It's a great privilege and honor to be here with you again this morning and to have the opportunity to bring the Word of God to you in this worship service. First time I worshiped here in this congregation was in March 1985. And over that one-third of a century now, several of the great heroes of the faith, men and women that were here, are no longer with us, but have gone from the church militant to the church triumphant, and one just this past week. More and more of those people who were the leaders of this group when they left St. John's United Church of Christ just over a half century ago in 1967, the Lord is taken home to glory. And so as we gather around God's Word this morning, I'm going to preach from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, what faith is. First, let's open the Word of God together and read from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 32. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful and reverent attention to Him as He speaks to us by the Spirit in the Scriptures. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our hearing, and by his Spirit work faith and repentance in our hearts to his glory and praise and honor. I should also note that I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in the faith in Fort Collins, where I serve as pastor. And we thank you for our prayers, your prayers for us, and we remember you also in our prayers. Let's look to the Lord now in prayer before we open his word this morning. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have said, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Fill your servant's mouth with the word that you have for your people this morning. You have promised that the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior, will be here in our midst. We ask that you will tune our minds and our hearts to be fully aware that the Lord is here in this place. Take away everything that would hinder us in heart and in mind from hearing you, from hearing your voice. Satan wants to snatch your word away from us. And Satan is active to engage the attention of people so that even as they sit in church, though they appear to listen, their mind is on other things. So cause our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our thoughts not to wander and stray, but to be focused upon you and upon what you are saying to us here in your word. And we pray for the anointing of your Spirit, and for your gracious and sovereign power to be at work by and with your word in our hearts and lives. And we give you the praise, the honor, and glory, for all things belong to you, you who are Lord and King forever and ever. Amen. The text, as I mentioned, is Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance," or patience, "so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, My soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The purpose of Hebrews chapter 11 is to support what the Lord has just said in Hebrews chapter 10, that we need patience, we need endurance, we need to run the race to the end, to the finish line that God has set before us. We need to fight the good fight of faith until the Lord takes us home from this life to glory. In chapter 10, verse 38, he has just quoted the testimony of the prophet Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where he says that the just shall live by faith. Now he shows that faith can no more be separated from patience or from endurance than from itself. And the sequence of his thought is this: we shall never arrive at the goal of salvation unless God gives us patience or endurance. The prophet declares that the just shall live by faith, but faith calls us to far-off things which we have not yet attained. And therefore, it necessarily includes patience or endurance in itself. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What on earth does that mean? Why did the author of this letter of the Hebrews speak about faith in this way instead of making it really simple and saying that faith is trust? Part of the answer to that question is that the author of this letter to the Hebrews is not defining faith here. He is not saying, "Now let me stop everything that I have been saying before I go on to describe in chapter 11 the great heroes of the faith in the Old Testament scriptures, and then at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, speak of Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith." He's not really stopping and saying, "Before we go on, take down this definition." No, he's been giving these Hebrew or Jewish Christians every conceivable encouragement to persevere steadfast in the Christian faith and the Christian life. And he sees some of the things that would militate or work against that, some of the things that would cause people to draw back, even unto perdition. He has just been saying at the end of Hebrews chapter 10 that we are not of those who draw back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and who save their souls. In Hebrews chapter 11, he is saying, "I want you to know what a great and glorious family you belong to if you are of those who have faith and who do not go back, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of trials and difficulties, pain and sorrow and grief. But you need to know what faith is like." This is not a scientific or a theological definition of faith that exhausts everything that could be said about faith. No, what he is saying here is, this is how faith works. This is what we see in the heroes of the faith as they exercise faith, as they live the Christian life, as they fight the good fight of faith, as they run with perseverance and endurance the race that God sets before them, all the way to the finish line, all the way to glory. Eventually, he says in chapter 12, you are surrounded by a huge cloud of these witnesses. There are certain things that are characteristic of their experience. If you are a believer, then your faith is going to have these same characteristics also. The apostle does some very interesting things here that are unusual and unexpected. He gives us a description of faith in chapter 11, verse 1. In verse 2, he gives us a hint that he's going to describe many people who experienced faith in their lives in this way. And then in verse 3, he slips in a statement about creation. That is very unusual. We have to try to understand what the Spirit of God is enabling this author to say to us by this description of faith and then this quite unexpected statement about the creation of the universe. What he is doing is this. First, he describes for us the specific character of faith as it is experienced. Then he says something about the larger context for faith that will help us understand why faith works in this particular way. So first of all, let us look at the specific character of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the substance of things that are not yet. What does he mean? He means that faith holds on to the promises of God, not all of which may be fully realized either in our lives or in history. This is one of the emphases that we see in these heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They held on to the promises of God, although those promises were not yet realized in their lives. And as they did that, they came to sense with an assurance and with a conviction that these things that were not yet fulfilled were as good as fulfilled as far as they were concerned. And they could absolutely rely upon them. And that transformed their lives. In this verse, the Lord is talking about how we experience the reality of faith. Faith is not some blind leap in the dark. No, faith is holding on to the promises of God in Scripture and knowing that they are as good as fulfilled for us for one simple reason, that they are God's promises to us. And this is a very important lesson for us to learn. As you read through these stories of these heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you notice that what faith locked onto in their lives was never their own fancies, was never their own ideas, was never their own imagination. Sometimes we say about people, he has great faith. When actually what we should say is, he has an amazing imagination. Faith is not the ability to imagine things. Faith is the resting of my soul on what God has promised to do. That is why I can rely on these promises, because He has promised to do them. That is actually why it is so important in reading and studying God's Word that we stop and we meditate on the promises of God. That we get to know the promises of God that are applicable to every single situation in our lives that we face. So that when we are in danger, or when we are in trouble, or when we are discouraged, or when we are sorrowing and grieving, or when we are afflicted and tried, we have a promise to hold on to. We're not floundering around in the dark. We're not lost in the woods. We're not saying, I do not know what to do, I do not know where to go, I do not know what to think. But we are clinging to the promises of our God, knowing that because they are His promises, the reality is as good as ours already, because He has promised to fulfill every single word that He has spoken. That is what John Newton wrote. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. This is why the Christian believer lives in such sweet confidence in the Lord by faith, because faith is the substance of things that are hoped for, but are not yet. And then he adds to that something that fills out the picture. Faith is also the evidence of things not seen. Clearly, this is connected to the first statement. Things that are not yet, almost by definition, are things that are not seen. But he means something more than that in this situation, because these believers have belonged to a community whose life has very much been focused on the things that they could see with their eyes. Their life focused on the presence of the temple in Jerusalem as the visible place where God Himself dwelt and where God promised to meet with His people, and the visible presence of the priests as they ministered in the things of God in that temple, and the visible presence of the high priest, and the visible presence of the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices. They could bring their animals and their sacrifices. They could lay their hands on the head of the animal sacrifice and transfer their guilt in a visible, symbolic way to these animals, and the animals would be slain in their place. So much about those days of Old Testament worship and life in which, as the Apostle Paul says, God treated them as we treat little children who are immature, and He gave them a kind of picture book so that they could see and touch the signs, the shadows of the reality of the gospel of God's grace to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, you need to know that deep down underneath that, underneath all those visible things, underneath all those symbols and shadows and signs, you need to know that deep down underneath that, faith in the days of the Old Testament, as well as in the days of the New Testament, was always a deep-seated conviction about the things that are not seen. You could not see, the forgiveness of sins. You could not see the high priest when on the Day of Atonement he went into the Holy of Holies and was in the presence of God Himself to offer atonement on behalf of the people. Even then, in the midst of all the visible things, you needed to live by faith and not by sight. There's something even more significant as you read these verses in Hebrews chapter 11. He keeps on emphasizing that these heroes of faith live trusting God to do what they could not see with the natural eye. Noah trusted God for things that were unseen. That is why all the people laughed at him. Yes, silly old man Noah. What are you doing building that boat in the middle of your field where there's no sign of flooding? But he saw what God had promised, and it was as yet invisible. The same is true of Abraham. God called him to go to a place that he had never seen. Perhaps you say to your wife, let's go on a vacation to a certain place. And she says, I'm not sure about that place. What is it like? Do we know anyone who has seen it? Abraham sets out with just the naked promise of God to go to a place that he has not seen. Why? Because God's promise is absolutely reliable. Even more reliable than what we can see with our eyes. The same thing is true with Joseph. He sees that God is going to give his people a land, the land of promise, the land of Canaan, many years after his death. Part of his faith is that they should take his bones there to that land. Why? Because he trusted God's covenant word to his people that it would be so. Perhaps the climactic statement is the statement made about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Listen to this. To us, the visible is real. The truth of the matter is, the things that are invisible to us are far more real than the things that are visible. That is what Paul teaches. He teaches that the invisible world of God's dwelling place has a substance that makes this visible world look as though it were made out of cardboard. And that is why we need to be converted. That is one of the hallmarks of being converted, that you start seeing the visible in the light of the invisible, when all your life you have been taught to think about the invisible in light of the visible. People often think about heaven that way. People think about souls without air in them, floating around in some kind of never-never land. Why do we think that way? We think that way because we are convinced that this world in which we live is the really substantial world. That this world in which we live is a very temporary world that is passing away. The Lord is teaching us to set our eyes, the eyes of faith, the eyes of our understanding, on the reality of the promises of the invisible God. Promises about things that we cannot yet see. The resurrection of the body. The life everlasting. The mansions that God is preparing for his people to dwell in with him in his presence forever. Brothers and sisters, this is a basic fundamental principle of living the Christian life, that we live our lives not on the basis of what we can see with our natural eyes, but on the basis of what God says to us in his word through our ears. That is why it is impossible for the Christian believer to think or to live the way people around him think and live. That is why it is impossible for these men and women of faith who are listed here in Hebrews chapter 11 to look as though they belong to the same world as all these other people, even though they were living in that world. There was something radically different about them. It was simply this. They had set their sight on what was invisible. The promises of God. The word of God. The power of the living God. And because they had set their sights there, they were like little children who can go sweetly to sleep, knowing that if their father has promised it, it will surely come to pass. That is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, where he writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Lord is saying here at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, we are not of those who draw back to perdition and are destroyed, but we are those who believe, those who have faith to the saving of the soul. We belong to a great company of believers. And it stirs us up and it encourages us to think that we are not alone in this. We are not fighting the good fight of faith alone. We are not running that race that God has set before us alone. We are not alone in this battle. We are not the only ones who have struggled. We are not the only ones who have suffered or been persecuted and tried. We are not the only ones who have faced opposition or persecution. We belong to this great company of those who have faith. If that is the case, then your experience is going to be very similar to the experience of these great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You need to understand that what you will experience is this glorious reality of the promises of God being yours, even though they are not yet fulfilled, and the Word of God being given to you, even though it comes from the God who is Himself invisible. And that leads the writer on to the larger context for faith. You will see the connection. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why can we be so confident about this? Because by faith, we understand. Notice that faith is not mindless. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Do you see what he is saying? He is saying, why would you think it is so strange that the invisible is more solid than the visible, when the solidity of the visible has actually been brought out of the invisible? And why would you doubt the Word of God when by that Word this whole creation, this whole cosmos, this whole universe was brought into being out of nothing, out of no thing at all? Science is the observation, the study, and the measurement of the world that God has created. God has given us a world to explore. There's no reason why Christians should not be scientists. Scientists are just human beings, and their thinking is as fallible as philosophers and professors of literature and doctors and lawyers and theologians and all the others. Many scientists believe that because they are scientists, they are the ones who think clearly. There are many scientists who, when you speak about God as creator, they do not say, do you have any scientific evidence for that? They are enraged. You see this in the scientific community. The scientific community does not want anyone who believes that God created the worlds by the word of his power to have any position of respect in the scientific community. They want to dominate the scientific community. They hope that at the end of all the scientific experiments and collisions of particles and accelerations that are possible, they will get to the beginning of all things and from that point be able to see behind that point and say, we have seen the past right back to its beginning. And as we peered over the horizon of the beginning, we could see absolutely nothing. They will be like an astronaut who travels through space and he comes back and says, I've been in space. There is no God. I did not see him up there anywhere. What is the problem? The problem is that you say to the scientist, just explain to me how something comes from nothing, because all of your science has always taught you that if there is something, it comes from something else. Tell me something new. My Bible tells me that this is what you would find. My Bible tells me that when you get to the beginning point of the creation and you peer over, you would see absolutely nothing. That is what the Bible teaches. You would see absolutely nothing. You're not foolish enough to think that God is amenable to your scientific experimentation. And if there is a God, he would be hanging on to the beginning point of the creation of the cosmos, are you? We actually believe that God created this world out of nothing. Because there was something behind the nothing with such immense intelligence, such infinite wisdom, such wonderful kindness, such marvelous power that he simply spoke his word and out of nothing, a universe, a cosmos, a world came into being. What is the point of all this? Why does he speak about creation? He wants to say to you and me, if God's word can do that, create a world out of nothing, then God's promises can be trusted. If God's word can bring this universe into being without any prior material from which he would create it. If his word can do that, then you can be sure that every promise that he has given in the pages of Holy Scripture is utterly and absolutely reliable, trustworthy, sure, certain, for real. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. Why would this mean so much to these people? Because God had done something else. God had shown them that he would never fail to keep his promise because they knew he had already kept the most difficult promise he had ever made. They were able to reason. If he has kept the most difficult and painful promise he has ever made, then not one of his promises will fall to the ground. What is the most difficult and painful promise God has ever made? It is the promise to send his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then see wicked men beat his beloved son and persecute him and spit on him and lift him up on the cross at Calvary and hear his own son hanging on the cross, dying and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you are a father or a mother, would that not be a difficult promise for you to make about your only child? I promise the day will come when I will offer up my only child in order to save those who are unworthy, those who are wicked. And when my child cries out, why have you abandoned me? I will stand and say nothing in response. If you can keep that promise, you can keep every promise you make. That is what these believers have discovered. That is what the Lord sets before them and sets before us here in the book of Hebrews. The promise that God had made, that He would keep this promise to send His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross at Calvary to suffer God's eternal wrath, God's curse, and to die in the place of sinners, in your place, in my place. God had now kept. Brothers and sisters, if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and understand the amazing and the unfathomable grace and love and kindness and mercy and generosity of the Heavenly Father in giving His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And you understand what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, if He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, then He will give us everything that we need. Then we know that when He promises us something in His Word, it is as good as ours. And all we need to do is to wait humbly and modestly and trust Him. Because at the end of the day, there's nothing sweeter in all the world than to trust in Jesus. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you have true faith? Are you living the life of faith? Are you fighting the good fight of faith? Are you running the race God has set before you in faith? Are you enjoying the life of faith? It begins when faith rests on Jesus Christ. Then everything else begins to fit together. If you're not resting on Jesus Christ, I plead with you, ask God for His gift of true faith by the work of the Holy Spirit so that you might rest on Him. There's nothing in all the world that is more important or better than true faith so that you rest on Jesus Christ alone and you know that every word that He has spoken is true, and it shall surely come to pass without fail. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be set free from the slavery of death, from the fear of the many miseries and troubles and trials of this life, from the fear of God's wrath and punishment. You will be given the liberty of peace with God and of life with Him that has no end. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have spoken. And every word that You have spoken is true. Not one word of all that You have spoken can fail. But every jot and every tittle shall be fulfilled. We thank You for Your covenant with us. We thank You for Your promises of grace. We thank You for that great gift of Your only begotten and well-beloved Son, the one in whom You are well pleased. You gave Him up to suffer and die as the sacrifice for our sins. He bore Your wrath and curse. He was taken as a lamb to the slaughter. And though He cried out in agony, in anguish of soul, yet, Father, You kept Your promise. And He has borne Your wrath and curse and paid our debt in full that we might be saved, that we might be set free. That we might know that all of Your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Give us that faith, we pray. And Father, we know that there are many living around us who do not have that faith, who do not know You, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Oh, Lord, open their eyes, we pray. May they hear the preaching of the gospel. May they hear and see the witness and life of Your people. And may they be brought out of that slavery and bondage in which they live into the fullness of life and light and liberty in Jesus Christ. And so gather all of Your sheep and all of Your people. Enable us all to run with endurance and with patience that race that You set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. May we follow the faith and example of those in our own life who have gone before us, and of those who we read about in the Scriptures who have gone before us, that one day we may sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at that great wedding feast of the Lamb and sing Your praise and glorify Your name as we dwell in Your house forever and ever through all eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand.